In connection with Belgic Confession, Article 36, we turn tonight to Romans 13. Romans 13, the first 8 verses. Actually, we'll read right through the end of verse 10. It's a more natural place to stop. Hear now God's Word, Romans 13, beginning at verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And we turn also to Article 36, found in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Article 36 of the Belgic Confession. Regarding the magistracy or civil government. In the newer Psalter hymnals, it's found on page 88. Here we confess. We believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the dissoluteness of men might be restrained, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose he has invested the magistracy with the sword, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the protection of them that do well. Their office is not only to have regard unto, and watch for, the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshipped by everyone as he commands in his word. Moreover, it is the bounden duty of everyone, of whatever state, quality, or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Wherefore we detest the Anabaptists and other seditious people, and in general all those who reject the higher powers and magistrates and would subvert justice, introduce community of goods, and confound that decency and good order which God has established among men. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, contrary to what many believe today, the civil government is not merely the result of the sinful domination of the strong over the weak, nor the fruit of a long evolutionary process of man's experimentation with politics, nor even, as Rousseau said, something derived from the consent of the governed. But the authority of government has its origin in the gracious will of God. Amazingly, Paul could even say to the Christians at Rome, oppressed under such an anti-Christian government as Caesar's, that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That means that we are to do our best to obey the government. Not because those in office are so wise and good, but because their office and authority comes from God. Consequently, Paul says in Romans 13, verse 2, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has constituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. What Christian citizens and all citizens need to recapture is the high sense of calling that those in public office hold, and to hold them accountable. As Calvin says, having been constituted ministers of the divine justice, magistrates stand in a most sacred faith. Therefore, contrary to the otherworldliness which members renders some believers so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good, the Bible serves notice on all who would suppose that politics is inherently a dirty business, which Christians do well to shun. No, government comes from God. And that's why we should be careful how we speak of our government. Even our very coins recognize this. Our money. If you look, children, at one of your coins in your pocket, a quarter or a dime or whatever, what does it say on there? It says D.G. Regina, which means, speaking of Queen Elizabeth, Queen by the grace of God. And that is true, that government comes from God, has been instituted by God. It's true for whatever form of government God in His providence may be pleased to place us under, whether it be a monarchy or a democracy or something else, which ours is. Thus, as we confess, we believe that our gracious God has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates. And why? Because of the natural depravity and lawlessness of people in society. Thus, 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, we also know that law is made not for good men, but for lawbreakers and rebels, for the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers. Therefore, as 1 Peter 2:14 says, governors are sent by God to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And in Romans 13, verse 4, Paul uses even stronger language when he says, God's servant, or in our translation, minister, which it uses three times, God's servant is an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So then, when he tells the church gathering for worship, when he speaks to them and gives them instructions, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, I urge first of all then that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's the reason that we need to pray for our government. God tells us to, that there may be peace and order in society, which is what we confess in our confession. And it's for that reason, the Bible says, that government has been entrusted with the power of the sword in order to promote peace. Romans 13 verse 3 says, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. The sword here stands for lethal force and punishment. And God has given it to the state for the maintenance of law and order and the protection of its citizens. It stands for any punishment short of death, and it surely means the death penalty for crimes worthy of death, such as murder. For that's what the sword is for. In fact, Genesis 9 verse 6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God made man. God said these words to Noah after he flooded the world because of its violence, telling him that the state then is to avenge the shedding of man's blood. Woe to us then, when the government refuses to take up its God-given task of upholding the sanctity of life by failing to require the life of the murderer. And that is why it is no coincidence today that with murderers taking the life of unborn children in our hospitals and abortion clinics, with convicted murderers and rapists receiving but a few years in prison, that our streets, even the classrooms of our schools, are filled with murderers. And why the murder of so-called mercy killing is being more and more forced upon the sick and the aged of our society. The Anabaptist and many of their spiritual descendants today insist that because Christians must always live by the law of love, which we must, that they must therefore have nothing to do with political office or military service. And they oppose capital punishment for even the most heinous crimes. But contrary to being anti-love, we must see that love can only be exercised within the boundaries of law and order. That law defines those boundaries within which, and in accordance with which, love can survive. And that love can do good to its neighbor. Thus, we wouldn't say that a parent loves his child less, would we? Because he rightly disciplines his children and holds them accountable for their actions. Of course not. So here. And notice, it's the sword that government is given to address the wrongdoer, not penitentiaries. For the task of the state is not to make penitence of people. It never has been, and it never will be. For then, in the name of changing people, the state can do anything it wants, whether it's just or not. But the task of government is to see that justice is served, to see that the biblical principle of retribution is served, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, punishment that fits the crime. They must see to it that the victims and their families get compensated as much as possible. For this reason, the prison system is unbiblical, as well as inhumane and ineffective, inefficient and even idiotic, as it prepares people to become better criminals. And it needs to be replaced by the just alternatives of community service, restitution, and corporal and capital punishment. Of course, the power of the sword is often abused, but this does not nullify its legitimate and rightful use by the government. For the protection of its citizens from within, through its police force and courts, as well as from outside, through its military, God gives the state the sword, And that's what we must remind our government of and hold it responsible to do before God. But what basically is the government charged by God to do? There are many people, even Christians today, who believe that government can be religiously neutral when it comes to governing the land. But we need to see right away that that's impossible. For the simple fact that all of our laws, every one of them, is based on moral principles. And for the fact that, as Romans 13 says, rulers are called God's servants. That is, they are responsible to God. Not to any God, not to their idea of God or society's idea of God, but to the God who speaks to us in the Scriptures here. So, if you're not going to base your government policies on God's law of love, what are you going to base it on? And if government servants are not, first of all, servants of themselves, or even the people, but of God to whom they will have to give an account, should they not be seeking God's will, which is found in His law? Indeed, they must. And that's why we dare to confess something about the government's relationship to the ministry of Christ's church. And that's that their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshipped by everyone as He commands in His word. The government is not to be our savior, providing our security for everything from cradle to grave, as it is attempting to do, as it becomes more and more involved in areas as a welfare society that it's not to be, asking us to give them our children, to train our children, to teach our children, to tell our children how they are to live, what is right and what is wrong. More and more we see this. That's not the task of government. But it's to see, as well as protecting its citizens, it's to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth unhindered and given free expression in every area of life. That's what the often misquoted phrase, separation of church and state, was originally all about. For it did not mean, as it means today in many people's minds, that government must forbid the expression of Christian faith in government or elsewhere. What it originally meant was that government should not interfere with such religious expression, be it in education, in medicine, in communication, or anywhere else, by establishing a state church or a state religion and demanding membership in it, in observation of it by law, nor compel men to worship God in any manner contrary to their conscience. Today, freedom of religion means freedom from religion. And it's the enforcing of a certain kind of religion, false religion, that is taking place in the United States and Canada today. It's the very opposite of what they're claiming to protect us from. What we have is a false religion now being stuffed down the throats of the people. Christianity is out, but this new religion, false religion, is what we get. As we just heard a couple of years ago in the Abbotsford public school situation, though parents requested the biblical teaching of creation, it was rejected for the teaching of godless evolutionary theory. Which is what? Science? No. It is another religion. The Supreme Court of Arkansas even went on record as saying secular humanism is an identifiable religion. There is no separation of church and state. That's the problem. It is a false religion impressed and imposed upon the people today. And we saw the same religion imposed upon all of BC when the NDP government insisted that the Vernon Jubilee Hospital perform abortions, even though its board and community were unanimously against it. As William Penn said, for whom Pennsylvania is named, man must choose to be governed by God or condemn themselves to be governed by tyrants. There is no third alternative. And that's why anti-Christian regimes such as the former Soviet Union, Communist China, and Muslim nations today have been the most repressive governments in history, with imprisonment, death, and oppression everywhere they go. Why? Because their basis is no God but the state. That the state is God and higher than God. It is their God. And thus there is no freedom there. And so we are seeing more and more here. Freedom of speech lost. Christian ministries are threatened to be taken off the airwaves if they say anything offensive, even though it be true and good for society. Freedom to protest evil taken away. And finally, freedom even to live. As James 1 says, it's the royal law of God that gives freedom. And this means not only spiritually, but politically as well. And our founding leaders always recognize that. That's why, inscribed in the Peace Tower of Ottawa, are the words of Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what we need to remind our nation of. And yes, through our involvement politically. And in this regard, I cannot understand the failure of this nation's churches to support the one only party that understands what government is to be and holds out the only hope and a blessing, as all others are blatantly anti-Christian. How are people thinking with what God has given them, the responsibility in their voting? It seems the only thought people have is of being on the winning side. To be on the winning side of that side which would destroy and take our very country and its freedoms away from us. But we must also show our neighbors by how we live that Jesus Christ is not only ruler supreme of all nations, but our Lord and King, in whom we have salvation, who died for us and rose again to rule over our hearts by His Spirit and His Word, and that we are truly interested in loving others as He has loved us. And it means demonstrating that we are citizens of heaven by showing ourselves to be faithful citizens of this nation. Whether it's paying our taxes or obeying the traffic laws. As Romans 13, verse 5 says, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Yes, we show ourselves to be faithful citizens of this nation for the short time that we live here, that we obey God in regard to the government. And this is why you pay taxes, he says. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. I don't know if the Roman government was any more responsible or irresponsible than our government with taxpayers' money. But that's irrelevant. Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. Paul says, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I don't know if you know this, but even on the scaffold where he was about to be hung for writing this most beautiful and biblical confession of faith, Guido de Bray did not speak out against the government, but reminded the people, even then, when he was about to be unjustly hung, to give respect to the magistrates. Because we serve Christ, we never have to fear a binding of our conscience. For as Peter says in Acts chapter 3, we must obey God rather than man whenever man's law conflicts with God's. And we must speak out while a measure of free speech is still ours. We must act, we must pray. For we cannot possibly passively sit back in the many things attacking our religious liberty today, lest we see happen what many German believers saw happen during Hitler's swift rise to power. We can't just sit back and hope for Jesus' return. Nor can we say that the gospel doesn't apply to this area of life and give it over to unbelievers. The Bible declares that we have a direct obligation to promote good government, and that our loyalty to Christ and His kingdom in no wise cancels out our duties to this one. We need to write letters. We need to be informed. We need to vote responsibly. But above all, we need to pray. To pray. In many ways, do we not have the government we deserve? We need to pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ take root. We need to pray for the conviction of sin, and that the fires of righteousness may be fanned again, believing that God in His mercy just may use His people and have mercy on our land and heal our land and turn it back. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever He pleases. A little over 100 years ago, Alexis de Tocqueville spoke of his visit to the United States. And what he says is every bit as applicable to this country. And it speaks of our place as Christians in this nation. He says, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In the fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. That is happening before our very eyes regarding that land and the one in which we have been blessed to live. We need to pray that God may be pleased, as He says in Proverbs 14:34, to turn the hearts of the people of this land from sin's disgrace to that righteousness which alone exalts a nation. Amen.